so great salvation. On Saturday, I believe we've safely concluded the issue with the seven churches. So 2 Timothy 3:15, the form a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Like we said, you know, sometimes you may wonder why so much emphasis on the subject of salvation. We said that Peter, which in his very last letter, acknowledged that the insight that Paul had, he says, God gave him wisdom concerning salvation. So some things which are hard, difficult to be understood. You now wonder, what could Paul be teaching about being saved? Is it believing in your heart and saying with your mouth, or the issue of sins? What exactly could Paul have been teaching that Timothy will say, that Peter will say, are difficult to understand? So that shows you that the concept of salvation is a study. It is a study beyond just studying what happens at the altar call, as we call it. It's the subject of the entire Old Testament. That's why he said, from the child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. And then the next verse now begins to make sense. In the next verse, in the next verse, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The word to be profitable there means it's useful. It's the word ophelimos, O-P-H-E-L-I-O-M-O-S. It's useful. That is, the usefulness of the Old Testament is for teaching. So Genesis to Malachi is for what? Teaching. Very good. Teaching what? Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, salvation should be taught. Salvation is not just received. Salvation is taught. And in verse 15, it says, which are able to make thee wise. The word wise is sophizo. Sophizo means that you are skillful. Skillful. So the subject of salvation in his teaching requires skillfulness. Then he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, verse 16, and they are profitable for teaching. And I said it the other time, that the word teaching, the word didaskalia, didaskalia means applied teaching or specific information. The way you go to school and then you learn chemistry, you learn history, you learn biology, you learn fine art. It's a specific teaching. So it's not just teaching. And by using the word the didaskalion, he was specific. By the time you read the didaskalion in 16, your mind goes to 15. That is salvation through faith, which is where? In Christ. So the didaskalion is specific. It is teaching specific. You must apply scriptures to teach salvation through faith, which is in Christ. And so every time you see the word didaskalion, you have the didaskalos, which is a teacher. It implies information. In fact, in my notes I said, information is the bedrock of teaching. It's not aura or oratory. No. What makes for teaching is not oratory. It's not your use of words as much as the information that you are making available. What exactly did you dispense? That's what makes you a teacher in that context. So that's what makes what you have done teaching. So the information is important. And the information has been said to us as salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now let's take a back draw. Let's go back to chapter 1 and see how he introduced the subject of teaching. As he opened the letter to Timothy, the same person, he says, I besought thee, verse 3, to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mayest teach some, that thou mayest charge some, pardon me, that they teach no other doctrine. Now look at that word, teach no other doctrine. Teach no other doctrine. So, he's talking about a specific information that must be adhered to, that they teach no other doctrine. Then he mentioned things that contradict it, fables, endless genealogies that minister questioner and God may define which is in faith. So do. End of commandments is love, out of a pure heart, out of a conscience, and of faith unfeigned. For which some have been swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings. Desires to be teachers of the law. So, what were they teaching? Huh? What? Teachers of what? The law. Don't forget, we said, you're teaching something. So, both the person who is teaching what we're going to see shortly as sound doctrine, and the person teaching the law, they're teaching from the same books. Right? Okay. But one is not teaching with opelimos, the reason or the usefulness of those books. Those books, inasmuch as they contain the law, were not written for the law. So, he says you must restrict yourself to a particular kind of teaching. He says in verse 7, desire to be of the Lord, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. And we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. I want you to listen very well to this. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, disobedient, for the ungodly, and for sinners. Mark the word sinners, we are coming there shortly. For unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers and mothers, murderers of fathers and mothers of mothers, for men slayers, not the kind of slayer you say you are slaying with your dress. Verse 10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, listen very well. Did you notice that those who teach the law focused on conduct? But he says, sound doctrine will focus on faith. So, the law, the essence of the law, is for sinners. I mean, when he says it's for sinners, pay attention to something. It's for sinners. But he says, no, this is contrary to sound, healthy. You would have said, well, if somebody is focusing on perjurers, is focusing on, you know, liars, that is the sound doctrine. No. That is another doctrine. The essence of sound doctrine is faith. Faith. So it says faith, contrary to sound doctrine. Now look at what he calls sound doctrine, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So sound doctrine is the gospel. Pay attention. Sound doctrine is the gospel. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. See the difference now? Who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He counted me faithful. He enabled me. So we said on Saturday that a key element of sound doctrine, it focuses on Christ. It focuses on the person of Jesus. Pay attention. Because we want to do some, what we do today, and maybe tomorrow, we're going to do some definitions so that that will help our study well. So he says, who was before? Pay attention to this one now. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious? So, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in what? Unbelief. So he says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Can you see the distinction now? between those who affirm the law and those who teach faith, which is found in Christ. And this is where we are going. 15. This is a stateful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. By saying faithful saying, he uses the word pistos. That is, it is full of faith. What I'm about to say is full of faith. When you say faithful saying, you are saying faithful message. That is, this is the message. This is the message. Faithful saying. That is a saying that is reliable. The word saying is the word logo. It means preaching, saying, something that is being said. Faithful saying. And it says, worthy of all acceptation. Worthy of approval in the Greek. Of all approval, endorsement. Same word he used in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 9. Worthy of all acceptation. Then he says, Christ came into this world. Christ came into this world. That's the faithful saying. The faithful message is Christ came into this world. Let's see that term. That same phrase. He came into this world. The word world is the word cosmos. Cosmos refers to the inhabitants and the orderly way they walk. That is, the way things are arranged. Cosmos doesn't refer to the universe or things. Cosmos refers to what is happening. So Christ came into the activities of man. Now, look at the way he uses this phrase. Same 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was made manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached into the Gentiles, believed on in the world. So, in the world means among men. So whenever you see cosmos, men's activities are involved. Second place you see it after 1 Timothy 3:16 again, will be 1 Timothy 6:7. For we brought nothing into this world. Into this world. So, when you see that, it means something that was not there before was brought in. We brought nothing into this world. It wasn't there before. So, 1 Timothy 1:5, 15 definitely, we'll be talking about what? The incarnation. Christ came into this world. For him to come into this world to save sinners. That's the faithful saying. That's the faith. That is the consistent message. Notice what the law was for. A regulation is for sinners. But Christ came to save. So, the law, when it is preached, it is for a man. No, the law is not even preached, it is given. Because we use the word preach. Preach will mean believe. Believe must be the response to preaching. The law is given. So, the law was made for sinners. Regulations and rules. Same way Paul will say that the strength of sin is the law. But Christ came to this world to save the same people. So can you see a distinction there? Christ and the law. Christ came to this world to save sinners. The word save is the word sozo. Now listen well, I know I've explained it in this series 5, but I'm going all over to re-explain it again. Because this is a major issue that people cannot detect. When he uses the word sozo, which is the word to save, in the mind of people, they think salvation is to stop the man from doing what he's doing. No. Even English-wise, that's not correct. Christ came into this world to rescue. The word is sozo, it means to rescue. This is important. To rescue will mean, I would say, when you use the word sozo, that means there is an imminent danger. So, he came, he must have come to rescue the sinner from the consequence of his actions. I've said this, I emphasize this, that was the 5a, if I'm right. Okay, very well. To save. Now, whenever you use the word save, it must have the word sota. Sozo is to rescue. And then the word sota is a rescuer. The word sota was used, and we're going to see this, because when it comes to writing, look at me now, I want to say something. When there is a revelation, which Paul had, and there is now what you can call wisdom. Now, Paul had the revelation of the gospel, but what was also unique was the use of words to communicate the same things. Now, in this teaching, we're going to look at the limitation of words to what Jesus did. There's a limitation. Because you cannot use words beyond human interaction. So, by using the word sozo, he already infers that there is a sota. A sota was used by people who became kings because of exploits. They will capture a land or a territory. So that man, by the virtue of his exploit, is called a sota. So you couldn't have called Jesus a sota without work. A sota must have done a sozo. Pay attention. So look at the text where he is called a sota. Luke 1:47. My spirit rejoices for my Savior. My Savior. Sota. That was Elizabeth. Luke 2:11. Maybe we should run through it. It says, there are so many things in Luke 2 anyway. Luke 2:11. I just read Luke 1:47. Luke 2:11. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord, is born. Acts 5:31. Same thing. Let me just give it to you. Some kind of time. Acts 13:23. Savior. Ephesians 5:23. He is a Savior of the body. Notice that. He is the Savior of the body. Philippians 3:20. Await our Savior. I'll go by it again. Luke 1:47. Luke 2:11. John 4:42. Acts 5:31. Acts 13:23. Then in the epistles, Ephesians 5:23. Philippians 3:20. Then you look at 1 Timothy 1:10. Paul uses so much for Timothy and Titus. 1 Timothy 1:10. 1 Timothy 2:3. That's when he says, we will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Then he says, there's just one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself. So that is the sozo. He became a sota by giving himself as a ransom for men. 1 Timothy 2:3. 1 Timothy 4:10. Is a savior of the world, especially of those that believe. 2 Timothy 1:10. 2 Timothy 1:10. Titus 1:3. Titus 1:3. Titus 1:4. Titus 2:10, Titus 2:13, Titus 2:10, Titus 3:4, Titus 3:6. If you notice the use of these words, maybe we'll look at it in our use of words again, you will discover that there are two events. He relates with the soter. He's giving himself as a ransom and is waiting at the end of the world to accomplish what he has done. So, as much as his work is in the past tense, his authority stays till eternity. Pay attention. Titus 2:10, Titus 2:13, Titus 3:4, Titus 3:6. Peter also uses this. 2 Peter 1:2, 2 Peter 3:2. The 2 Peter 3:18, which we are going to check shortly, that says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So there is the knowledge of the soter. That's why you will see that the subject of salvation is the subject of knowing Jesus. 1 John 4:14 and Jude 24. Now, the soter is the one, apart from what he does, he's not just that he rescues, like we have said. Like, okay, let me put it like this. He puts people somewhere. He now keeps them from danger. So, the soter prevents danger in a territory. It's never a want activity. That's why the work of the Savior on the cross, to the grave, to the throne, he got his authority. But that is not where his work ends. His work is till eternity. Anyone who goes into destruction at any point in time was never saved by the soter. The failure will be the failure of the Savior. So, like we said in this series, the issue is to stop you from the consequences. From the consequences. That's the essence of the soter. That's why he said, none can be lost. Not as a Savior. He said, none can be lost. He said, no. Not one can be lost. I give them eternal life and they can never perish. He said that as a soter. Notice that he put the responsibility on himself. Suppose, what about human will? I won't answer that question again. Don't over-glorify that. You throw yourself from a roof and use your will to go back. I mean, this is makes some sense. There is a Savior whose work is in faith in what he does. Pay attention. So salvation is a teaching. The teaching of Christ. Everything that should be said in the local church should be the teaching of salvation. Let's move from salvation to other things. Which things? A man says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Savior. So he wants you to focus on his salvation. You have to focus on that. So 2 Timothy 3:16 That's why he now says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the Old Testament. It's profitable for teaching, teaching salvation through faith that is in Christ. Pay attention. So, we keep explaining it. Luke 24, 25. Jesus talking to those folks says, "O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophet has spoken." Now imagine. Ought not the Christ, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The scripture says, begin at Moses and all of the prophets. You should ask yourself, what was he saying? Genesis, Malachi, what was he talking about? He said the things concerning himself. Now, what is it about him? He is the soter. That's why I said, if you read the parables of Jesus, and the focus is not on Christ, you have been dazzled. Every teaching only becomes legitimate when it focuses on him. If Jesus should preach any sermon that's not about him, he's Antichrist. It has to focus on him. That's why Moses opened his letter by saying, in the beginning, when you hear the word Ake, that's the Logos. In the Logos, in the beginning. Moses started writing, but if Moses started writing without Christ, it becomes invalidated. Then immediately as Moses began to write, he mentions the Sota. The earth was without form and void. It means that the work of the Sota requires nothing. Form and to behold, there's nothing. Then he says there was darkness upon the face of the deep. Then he says the Spirit of the Lord over and over. And he said, and God said, light be. Which means in the very first letter that Moses, we're going to look at Moses' writing later, he started by writing about the work of Christ. That's what authenticity you're going to say. And God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. I say, well, why did he use that kind of imagery? If you were the one talking to Israel, what would you have used? How would you explain spiritual death, but waters and darkness? That's how you are going to explain it. Don't forget that the book of Genesis was written to the Jews. It was given to them as oracles of God. So the language must be the language that they can comprehend on the least minimum level. You don't expect a believer who has gotten a hold of the revelation of Jesus to have that kind of communication given to him. Are you there? We're going to see a few things, you know, in that direction. So, the things concerning himself, in verse 44, say all things must need be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the Psalms, and in the prophets concerning me. The moment Jesus did that, pay attention. What was he teaching about? Jesus was teaching about salvation. Are we right? Are we correct? Do you know that as he was done, the Bible says, just like the first time when it says, did our hearts not burn, as he opened to us. He opened to us the scriptures. Then in 45, said he opened Eve their understanding. That is, they now had the right thinking. Now when he says he opened he their understanding, he placed with words there. You have the word nohus. That is the mode of thinking. In other words, he redirected their thinking from what they were reading to what was written. That's why the next thing he tells them is repentance will be preached. The same way I redirected your thinking, it will now be preached. And what did he call repentance? Remission of sins. What was Jesus explaining from Genesis to Malachi? Remission of sins is the work of who? The Soter. So, Jesus was telling his disciples how to preach the gospel. Is our hearts not born? Is our hearts not born when he opened to us the gospel? When he opened to us the scriptures? So listen. In 1 Peter 1, 10 to 11, Peter says the same thing. You have to go to that. So when Peter says, grow in grace, then he says, don't forget to grow in grace. Grace is purifying grace. Don't mind this confusion in the mind. Grow in grace, which is the knowledge. The knowledge. He uses the word gnosis. Gnosis means, in fact, gnosis means a kind of wisdom. Or a kind of information. Or a doctrine. Grow in grace, the knowledge. In other words, that growth will be a function of teaching salvation. You cannot grow outside the knowledge of salvation. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow in salvation. That's the word thereby. Are you with me? Are you with me? I wrote in my notes, I said, the moment the focus changes, then you are preaching an error. The Bible is Christ-centered, is not you-centered. It only talks about you in Him, in His salvation, in His soter, or soteria. Having said that, get back to 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ came to this world to do what? To do what? To save sinners. What was the law made for? The law was made for sinners. Christ came to this world to save sinners. So you can focus on the law or focus on Christ in the Old Testament. Christ came to this world to save sinners. The word sinners should be our focus now. Because we want to explore that word a little bit more. Obviously, what the angel said in Matthew 1:21 to Joseph was, he will save his people from their sins, which I explained in this series. He will save them from. Now, when you use the word save, that means he will rescue from the danger of. So let's look at it like this. Put it properly now. He will save from the danger of sin. So that means the salvation is salvation from the judgment. This is why people are confused. If I'm saved, why do I sin? The question is, why do I need a savior if I have stopped sinning? I think that's an area that when you say that you begin to shake, you can shake anywhere you like. But that's what it means. He will save his people from their sins, from the danger of the sins. It didn't say he will stop his people from sin. That's not what it says. He will save. So let's get it clearly. Now, he mentioned the word sinners, which is used 47 times. Write this down so that it will make a lot of sense. The word sinners is an adjective, it's not a noun. It is the Greek word amatolos. Amatolos. H-A-R-M-A-T-O-L-O-S. It means sinning or sinful. It is to explain something. To describe. It's an adjective and not a noun. It's not even a verb. So, it means is an adjective that describes an action or series of actions. So Christ came to this world to save sinners. Look at the word sinners. Hamartolos, as used by Jesus. I'll just pick a few. Look at Matthew. Matthew 9:33. I want you to pay very good attention. Matthew 9:33. Go ye and learn what meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Why did he say this? It was a response to what they said in verse 11. Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Now, notice the people that called other sinners. The people Jesus himself called hypocrites. Are you following that? So they said sinners. So he only responded to them using their own terms. Don't forget that. Matthew 9:13. Matthew 11:19. Is the same thing he said. Again. Verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man Glutonous, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Can you see again? He's using their words. Mark 8:38. Who else have been ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation? Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So he said this as touching the preaching of the gospel. So note that. Mark 8:38. Luke 5:32. The same thing we read earlier. I've not come to call the righteous but sinners. So that Mark 8:38 separated from what we have been saying. The others was a response to what they were saying, and a pick from their words. Luke 5:8. This was Peter said himself, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's what he said. That's Peter. Now let's see. Luke 6:32. Now listen to this one. For if you love them that love you, what thank of you? For sinners also love those that love them. The one there is agape, don't forget. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank of you? Verse 33, for sinners also even do the same. 34, if you lend to them of whom you ought to receive, what thank of you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much gain. Note that. He's talking to his own disciples. As a sinners, do the same. Luke 13:2. Verse 1. They were praying at the season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose you that those Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered those things. I tell you, no. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He's not saying that Pilate was going to kill them. And those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, thinking that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So you can see his use of words. Obviously, Jesus uses the word sinners based on the vocabulary of the day. You know, when they saw the woman who was a prostitute, he's doing this with sinners. That's what they said. They have not come to call the righteous, Obviously, were they righteous? No. But sinners unto repentance. So Mark 8:38 stands out, and it's important. In all the scriptures we have used so far. Now look at Luke 15. Look at the word repentance. Except you repent. Now I know we've explained the word repent. I think repent means what? Now, what were they supposed to repent of here? Self-righteousness. Have you? No, it's not conduct. We said that before. I knew on Saturday we went on with the word repentance that you should have repented by now. Right? Have you, didn't we? The word repent, to repent. Did you not look at it? I broke it down for you in the two things that make it a compound word. Can you remember? Meta, noai, which is the word nohus, and the word meta, which is with. And I say, to use your mind to turn. Is that not clear? Okay. Now look at this. In Luke 15, so that you will get in clearly. In verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. More than 99 just persons that need no repentance. Look at what repentance means. Look at that parable. Again, verse 2. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, okay, let's start from one. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Okay? And so the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners. Can you see again the language is from them? Are you following what I'm saying? And eat with them. And then he spoke a parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 and 9 in the wilderness and goes after which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he comes home, he calls his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you likewise, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. He is not discussing behavior at all. At all. In no form. Then he says, a woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she finds it. And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repents. So, see how he explains it. Because the sinner, the one who strays. Who strays from who? Huh? Strays from the shepherd. So, what would you call repentance there? To be brought by the shepherd. In that parable. So, note that. Because it's going to come out useful. Interestingly, in the epistles, the word sinners was carefully used. Almost in an absence. And that should say something. Romans 3:7. Are you there? For if the truth of God had more abounded though my life unto his glory, why yet am I also judged a sinner? Rhetorical question. Romans 5:8. For God commended his love towards us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Past. And I submit to you, like we have studied earlier, that this deals again with the law. Okay? Romans 5:19. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Don't forget the word made. It's not that they were not created sinners. So by the grace of one shall many be made righteous. Then Romans 7:13. What then? That which is made is good, made death unto me, God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly what? Sinful. That's related to the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament, the law. Galatians 2:17. Very careful use of words. And there's a reason for that. Because those letters were addressed to who? Huh? To who? Believers. So, and there were letters, we said on Saturday, that the letters are letters for what? Spiritual growth. So the information will be different. So, we have read the word sinners and matolos on how many occasions? Romans 3:7, Romans 5:8, Romans 5:19, Romans 7:13, and it's always in the past tense of whoever he's talking about. Right? Am I making sense? Now, did he imply that the people he's talking to don't sin? No. But that adjective amatolos cannot be used for them. And the reasons will come out as we study. In fact, he even said it about judging others, and he says that whatever is not of faith is a sin. He said all that. He said, you know, don't make your liberty. He said all that. So they are not folks. I mean, and there are people he was giving instructions to. He was giving, you know, so obviously, by not referring to them as amatolos, there is a fact we must see. Go further now. Galatians 2:17. For if we seek to be justified, while we ourselves are found sinners, again he's talking about the law, is therefore Christ the minister of sin, God forbid. For if I build again the things which I have destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Simple. Hebrews 12:3. Don't forget an adjective. Hebrews 12:3. For consider him which endured, that's Jesus, such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That is the sacrifice of Jesus, the way he was mocked in his earthly walk. Hebrews 12:3. Before we got there, I missed one. Hebrews 7:26. For such an high priest became for us wholly harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. When you say separate from sinners, who is he talking about? He's talking about the priesthood of Aaron. She's different from them. Made higher than the heavens. Then, 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ came into this world to save sinners. Can we relate that statement again to the law? Can we? Why? Because he just told us the law was made for sinners. Pay attention. So, carefully, he uses that term, or the apostles use the term amatolos. And I'm saying that the Pauline epistles more vitally. Look at the word, we said the word is an adjective. That means there must be a verb. Listen well. The verb is the word amatano. H-A-R-M-A-T-O-N-O. Amatano. Amatano is a verb. And then you have the last one, amatia. H-A-R-M-A-T-I-A. Which is a noun. The noun takes its root from the verb. So, don't forget, the word sinners is descriptive, is an adjective. It therefore will be an adjective of an action or actions. And so, there is a noun. So, you cannot call someone a sinner without an action. You cannot call someone a sinner without an action. That's important. You can't have amatia without amatano. Because we want to carefully deconstruct a philosophy on the issue of the nature of sin. Which we have dealt with to an extent in some of this series and then in not in Genesis and maybe another Paul and Education, that people are born sinners. How? It has to be described. You will see that without cosmos, you cannot have a matano. There must be activity. There must be activity. It is so described. In the four Gospels, when it is described as amatono, it was based on their judgment of their actions. Are you following what I'm saying? So listen. So 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ came to this world to save sinners. That's what we still are. Don't forget, that is the faithful saying. Right? That is the faithful saying. That is the sound doctrine, right? Is that the sound doctrine? To save sinners, of whom I am chief. I know we have dealt with Paul on that statement. Maybe I'll be ignorant. The word chief is the word proton. That is, of which I was before. Proton. Don't mind King James. He put chief and in my head, chief will mean chief. That's a poor reading of the Bible. Chief simply means I was before. It means, if you are going to translate that today, you say, Christ came to the world to save sinners of which I was first. Or I was before. Proton. Or protos, sorry. You see the same word protos used by Paul in verse 16. Are we in church? So he's not describing his deeds. In verse 16. Having for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, the same word. Do you get that? The word first there is the same word chief. In me, first, and in me before, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering, which was when he believed the gospel. The same term will be used in 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me. At my chief answer, that is the earlier time I was called to judgment. The earlier time. Earlier. Do you understand that? Is that clear? That's the word chief. Proton. Apostle 5:12. Same word. Have been damnation because they have cast off their first faith. They have cast off what they had believed before. Apostle 5:12. So Christ came to the world to save sinners, go back there, of whom I was before. Does it make sense what? Because in verse 13, he says the same thing and tips the word a bit. Who was before a blasphemer? The word there is proseron. P-R-O-S-E-R-O-N. Same word. Before. What was he before? Blasphemer, verse 13, persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy. The same thing he said. Of whom I was before. So, the man speaking is saved. Does it make sense? That's what he means. By saying, Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I was before. Then he says, in verse 13, before I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. Can you see that he names actions? Blasphemer, persecutor, injurious. It is that I was born that way. In fact, he wasn't like that all the time. So, to be called an amatolos, I must refer to what? Actions. A persecutor, blasphemer, injurious. Those are scriptures you don't quote as a confession. It means you are very, very funny. Look at verse 13. Which I did ignorantly in unbelief. In unbelief. Apistia. A-P-I-S-T-I-A. The very opposite of faith. Want to break it down now into details. Which I did ignorantly in unbelief. The word unbelief was used by the same Paul. Romans 3:3. Apistia. Where if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Romans 3:3. Romans 4:20. Who staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham, Romans 4:20. Romans 11:20. Romans 11:20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou stands by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Romans 11:20. Romans 11:23. If they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So, a man can be in unbelief and not abide for long. Which is exactly what we read about Paul in 1 Timothy 1:13. Hebrews 3:12. Unbelief. That's not Paul now. Hebrews 3:12. Take it, brethren, lest there be any of you an heart of unbelief departing. Write it down. Departing from the living God. Verse 19. And we see that they could not enter in, Hebrews 3, because of unbelief. So far, except in Abraham's case, which is not so, that appears different, unbelief tends to your action or reaction to what God said. You can't have unbelief outside what God has said. Now, definitely, because the law was seen as a revelation of God, they called people sinners. Do you understand? It had to relate with the law. What you can call their standard of revelation. Now, pay attention now. Paul is using unbelief, and the writer of Hebrews, they relate unbelief with the gospel. With the gospel. And they use the term apistia. So again, it says, go back to 1 Timothy 1:15. One of the what Paul was discussing here, he said, of whom I was first, before now. He came to the world, into the world to save. He had described before now, from verse 10, he mentioned the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The glorious gospel. He separates the law from the gospel. And unlike, please listen, unlike what they would have said, unlike what the law would have said, he calls a sinner or sinners in respect to the response to the gospel or attitude towards it. That's why the term was no longer used. Please listen very well. Was no longer used for just human actions, but for the gospel. So even though you read the word sinners, you must say sinner of what? In each context that you read it. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying here. There is no general usage of the word sinner. You must locate it within the context. Just like we're going to see, again by Thursday, you don't use the word sin the same way, even in the same letter. Because if it's an amatano, okay, you must say amatano of what? Which, what are you referring to? There must be something that makes the man sin. Because if it means to go away from, to stray from, to go off, sin means to miss the mark in literal words, but it means to go away from, to stray. There must be something you are straying from. Now, in the four Gospels, why were they called amatonos? Because they saw that they were straying from the law. Are you listening to what we're saying here? So you must use it within the discussion. I'm going to be mentioning sin now, and I'm talking about this in the first chapter. By the second chapter, I'm talking about this now. And so whoever has seen in the first chapter might not see in the second chapter. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So you must always read it within the context of what he's saying. So let's see. Now, it says according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So that means the gospel and the law have two different information. You know, Hebrews 2, verse 1 says, therefore we want to give more earnestness to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? So it gives a distinction between the law spoken by who? Angels. And the gospel spoken of the Lord. So that means we'll have two different pictures. The law and the gospel. So in the gospel is, this is important, in the gospel is displayed the character of God consistently. That's what Paul will say. So I will be found not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. You can imagine that. How would God give a law, and then the righteousness contradicts his own righteousness? Because the righteousness of the law is not the righteousness of God. And Paul intelligently presented it by saying, look, the righteousness which is by faith preceded the righteousness of the law. So it is not God who changed himself. It is man's perception of God that was reflected in the law. That must be clear. That's why we hear an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I'll put it like this, man's distorted perception was reflected in the law. We'll see that as we move further. So the gospel is the consistency in the character of God. So what we're going to look at, we're going to look at five texts. Because I want us to go back to the beginning. That is Genesis. We want to go back to the beginning. We want to see, because we need to realize, and it will help you understand what the gospel is. Okay? And we're going to look at commentaries about the gospel. What exactly is the gospel about? So that when I'm preaching the gospel, I'm teaching it, I know what I'm saying. So we're going to look at some texts. Four of them actually. They are worth looking at closely. So we don't mix issues up. One of them is Romans 5:12. Which relates with Adam. That is Adam. Because that's where the problem started from. It's the distortion of what happened to Adam that has brought over a lot of issues. We must see. Because if that was the first mention, that says a lot. If you get it wrong about what happened to Adam, your conception about sin and sins, so this sin is the noun, sins, I've said it before, sin is the noun, sins is the verb. No. Sin is the nature. How can sin be a nature? Sin is the nature, sins is the action. Scripture and verse. Just convoluted scriptures. No. We'll look at it. I know we have explained this to an extent. We'll just go further on this. Look at this. Romans 5:2. I said you go to 1 Corinthians 15 first. We're just going to show something. I'll start from 44. It is sown a natural body. Talking about a physical body now. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so, now what is a spiritual body? Means a body by the Spirit. Don't say a spiritual body, okay. So within the first man, Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was what? Was what? Made a what? Notice, what did you notice there? That is different. Huh? The word made. The word made was not used for the last Adam. But it's italicized. So you have the word made, which is, pay attention, two words were used, suche and zoe. Zao. Zao is zoe in the active sense. So when you say suche and zoe, I told you before, zoe is not the life of God. Zoe just means to be alive. That's what it means. Unbelievers have Zoe. Zoe. So it was made. Then it says the last Adam in life giving spirit. The word life again is Zoe. Then he says giving. The word life giving is to combine Zoe and the word made. So he was made. The last Adam makes. Do you understand? He was made. And then the last Adam makes. That is, he was made. So that's why the last Adam is referring to the resurrection. Was made. And then it makes. Just notice that. So let's go to Romans 5:12. Before that, Ephesians 2:1-2. So when you see sin, you must look for the verb. Are you following what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? There must be a verb. What is the action? Romans 5:12. Put your hands there. Just go to Ephesians 2. And you are quickened. That's wrong. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. Did you notice that? Who were dead, which is past, am I, in trespasses and sins. Now, by using the word trespass, it is the word paraptoma, paraptoma. Again, when you use trespass, there must be actions. Dead in your actions. It uses a noun that has a verb. It is the word to fall. Same to fall away. To fall. Then he says, your trespasses and sins. That's instructive. The word sin is amataya, which is the noun. Your trespasses and sins. And sins will mean the sins is your action. Do you understand? In trespasses and sins. Then he explains, who walked? Peripatao means conduct. Do you notice at no point was sin referred to in the birth of a man? Who has noticed? Have you noticed? Who has noticed that? It's always referred to in, there must be a defining action. Who walked according to the course of this world? Cosmos. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. Follow this. The word disobedience, again, is A-P-E-I. T-H-E-A. Which you will see used where we just left from. Where we saw unbelief. You know we read unbelief. Apistia, can you remember? So, unbelief being the action, disobedience being the noun. Do you understand again? So, we are going back to where we left from. When we read unbelief. You know we read unbelief. I said, pay attention to unbelief. We read in Romans 11. So you see in verse 30, their unbelief. Romans 11, 32. And he was talking about their response. Notice this. Be intelligent. He was talking about an entire nation. And he said their unbelief. You know that? That is a summary. Because it was not everybody. Just like he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Some received him out of them. But it's a general term for a nation. Not every, it's not saying that all individuals did not receive him. No. Some did. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So you see the word apathia using Romans 11, 30, their disobedience. Romans 11, 32. Ephesians 5, 6 and Colossians 3, 6. Then, Hebrews, let's look at Hebrews 4, 6. Again, in Hebrews 4, 6, we relate it with the gospel. Just like Romans 11 and Ephesians 5, 6 and Ephesians 3, 6, and Colossians 3, 6. If I look at that Ephesians 2, among whom we all had our conversation. We'll leave that out today. Our conversation. There has to be actions to say sin. Sin has to have an action. So you can't say that somebody that was not born. I asked someone a question. He said, anybody say the whole humanity sins. So I said, come. Let me explain something to you. That means somebody that has not been born has sinned. Say, where was he? Say, you know, people can think mystically in the mind of God. So he's in the mind of God, he sins in the mind of God. So what happens when he is not eventually born? He now goes to hell in the mind of God. I said, what about? Say, no. No, I'm saying that when he's conceived, at what stage? Very well, at the time where the sperm meets the egg, great. So at that point, he has sinned. Look at this. So what if he's now aborted? So he goes to hell, having sinned without an action. We're looking like this. You have been deceived. There has to be an action. Amen. Hallelujah. You are going to be thinking. Praise God. So if you are a lazy thinker, this is a bad time for your anomaly. If the gospel is not in view, they can't be seen. The gospel has to be in view. Don't forget that. So, look at this. Because the word apatheia, I skipped this. The word apatheia is a rejection. The sons of disobedience are the children of a rejection. Among whom we all had our conversation. So, he called us sons of disobedience in conversation, in paratoma. When somebody is born, and that means, you know, as he's born like that, he's a sinner. No. Except crying is a sin. That would be difficult. And those are the kind of things that, you know, we need to see this very well. So there must be activity. There must be an action in view. Romans 5. That's what. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Interesting. Don't run too fast. The previous verse will explain something to you quickly. When you say wherefore, wherefore is on the account of this. So look at the wherefore, verse 11. I was saying this somewhere I preached yesterday. I said the truth is that I think one of the greatest injustices done to scripture is verses and chapters. As good as they are, it's one of the greatest injustices. Because there will have been no rhema, or spirit will not be saying anything to you. When all the world, that you are the one that will put comma yourself. Do you understand? There was no comma, no full stop, no paragraphs. Have you ever seen, okay, let me go look for it. They're going like, who? So you take the order you read. The worst that will happen is that you will stop when you are sleeping and you put the market till tomorrow. You will never reach a conclusion until you read everything. In fact, some people assume that the verses mean step one, step two, step three. If a man was sitting on television, I was laughing that can't people just be laughing like me? The man said, if you look at the Bible, that to know how intelligent the writers were, they made 1 John 3:16 look like John 3:15. That was just deliberate. It could have been 17. Are you there? Ephesians 1:17. In fact, Hebrews 1:1, a very, very uncharacteristic fashion of writing, saying, God, who has sundry times, which is not intelligent writing, spoke in time past to our fathers, to our fathers through the prophet, and in these last days spoken. Whereas, the spoken in verse 2 is once. So, what was he doing before? He was listening. And you cannot use prophets. Prophets were speaking. So the prophet spoke. And then verse 2 should have started with God. But the translator decided to put God first. Rather than end chapter verse 1 with God and then God who hath. You understand? Hath in these last days. So God should have been the opening of verse 2. I've explained this over and over again to you. So, if you look at the chapters, then the man was saying that, well, look at this, there are 22 here, there are 22 here. There, and he was now drawing something on the screen, a leaf by leaf. I said, what is this now? How would you be teaching the Bible like this? What is kiddie show time? Until 1,000 years plus, there was no chapter 22. It was just a whole letter. You read the whole thing. That's why I say of the whole book. That's the way it is. Have you discovered the Old Testament was never quoted in, except the Psalms? And the reason why the Psalms were like that was because they were picked differently. Only the Psalms had second Psalm because they were different letters. Every other book, as it is written in your law, you read everything. In the beginning it was not so. You take Genesis and look for where it is. There's no, you know, nobody quoted chapter 6 verse 4. Because in the beginning it was not so. So why do we have it now? Because of the hardness. Hardness of your heart. Okay, look at verse 11. Where did it start from? Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received, the word there is lambano, we have taken the cartilage, the atonement. So this will be the opposite of verse 12. The word atonement is the word cartilage, K-A-T-A-L-L-A-G, which you will find in Romans 11:15 as reconciliation. Romans 11:15. 2 Corinthians 5:18. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and not imputing their trespasses, but has committed unto us the word of cartilage, reconciliation. God was in Christ. Verse 18. Well, who has, the author of God, I missed that together, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In verse 19 says, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and not imputing, notice that, their trespasses again. Notice trespasses, actions. Remember again, actions unto them, but has committed unto us the word of cartilage. Romans 11:15 has the same word, reconciling of the world. The reconciling. Then, Romans 5:10, catalasso, will be being reconciled. Two times. Reconciled. That's the verb. 1 Corinthians 7:11 uses it for a couple. And 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, reconcile, reconciled, and verse 20. So, what will be the opposite of reconciliation? Separation. Right? Talk to me. Okay, so separation will be what? That is, the opposite of cartilage will be a separation. The opposite of cartilage will be to abandon the other person, to walk away from, to stay away from. So, by saying, why was there a cartilage? Because through one man, sin entered into the world. So, can you define the sin? Can you define the sin? What was the cure? Reconciliation. What is the sin? Separation. So, that means the very first time we see sin, it was man who abandoned God. It was man who abandoned God. Never forget that. It entered into the world. The word is amataya. Amataya will be a noun that must have what? An action. Again, it entered into the world. Don't forget the word world. You know the word world is coming again. World is what? Cosmos. Actions. So that means we must see that abandonment in an action. There must be an action. And that action will be towards God. We will see something in this series. Right? And you see, Moses was the first person who clearly brought it out. Clearly. Clearly. So, there must be activities. That's why the next thing he says, Romans 5, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Bad language. Sin entered into the world, the word esekomai, we'll see this later, into activities. Man's activities. Then he says, for all have sinned. Did all sin in Adam? No, there must be a verb. That's why he uses the word amatano. So by using sin earlier on, all have sinned, he reinforces what we said earlier, there must be a verb to add that noun. So, did all sin in Adam? No. In fact, in 13, he says, even those who have not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So there is Adam's transgression. And there are those who sinned, not after. They did not sin in Adam, they sinned after. Do you understand that? So listen carefully. So death passed upon all, were they all in existence then, when Adam said no. So the death passing upon all after happened much later. Pay attention. To all that sinned. So, we write that by saying, death passed unto all who sinned. Not for all have sinned. Do you understand? I'll take it again. I didn't want to go into the details of that statement. The word he uses here is death pass upon all, for that all have sinned. The word for that all have sinned is the word epi, unto all who sinned. Unto. So, it wasn't saying there was a pre-passing of death. It had to do with their actions. There must be actions for all to sin. The word all have sinned, the word have should be, no, for to all that sin, not to all that have sins. That's the original language. For to all that sins, not that all have sinned, all did not sin in Adam. Am I making any sense here? Huh? Good. So to that all have sinned, or that sinned. So there will be a reconciliation that will be taken by all. So, primarily look at it again. The reconciliation was to match an abandonment. So sin is man abandoning God. That's why you will notice that there was, till date, nobody could lay hands on what Adam did. We are going to look at something together. Till today, nobody, what did he do? What is he saying? Hey, so a lot of people keep saying, what did he do? He ate tree. No, he not tree. So, what did he do? What did he do? He couldn't have been fornication. With what? Can't be who? Stealing what? But we'll find out. Amen. So, he said, all have sinned. Or to all who sinned. When did they sin? After Adam. Not in Adam. Nobody sinned in Adam. Amen. The same way faith, that is lambano, to take the reconciliation as an action. Romans 5:11. Sin is an action. And I say it like this. If you say everybody is born a sinner, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. Does it even make sense? To sin. You don't have to do anything. Don't do anything. But you have acted without acting. Is it a grammar problem? And I say, you don't have to do anything to be made righteous. Is that not how it sounds? Don't do anything. Don't do anything. Don't do anything. Don't do anything. So, why would he now use we have received and uses lambano to take? And he's talking about the gift of righteousness, and he says that he has given to us the gift of righteousness. How can we have received the gift of righteousness? He says we have the gift of righteousness. That is supposed to mean that, well, because Christ has died, you have the gift of righteousness. But no. So we have received, which means to take. So the same reason, the same way that sin was taken, righteousness as a gift is taken. Do you understand? You can't use those two comparisons, then depart at a point. No. We don't do anything. So we are, but you know, we bring that down to people. It's God will work with it. Because it doesn't change the fact that probably the person you are talking to is a sinner. But I think the understanding of this makes us feel that somebody is born into this world, you know, we're born into this world of sin. This world of sin. So in our mother's womb, we're conceived. And they say, well, in sin, I had to engage someone one time. He's into what is tulip? Total depravity. Total. I said, come. He said, because in our mother's womb we're conceived. In sin. He said, you took the words of David, just one statement in the Old Testament. It becomes red of all men. I said, do you know his mother? He said, how would you identify yourself with his mother's womb? And more so, as if it was even Adam who said it, that made more meaning. David down the line. So I said, okay, what if somebody is now born again? Let's assume what he was saying was, a sinner conceived me. Okay, a man is now born again. He has children. Are the children also conceived in sin? This is how it's looking. Okay. Or is the sin sex? Because sometimes we don't reason through. So when you wonder whether you say the sin is sex, calm down now. Like, don't say it. It can't be, no. You know, people are very quiet. So, Pastor, please don't use any Greek word at this point. Although this word is used in five places, ha. Where are you going to? So, look at this. We want to go back to verses 2. It amazes you to notice that when, don't forget again, this is Moses. When he wrote this, the first thing he said in Genesis 3 was the moment Adam, you know, hid, as it were in verse 8, the first question was, where are you? He said, I was naked. You know, verse 11, this is just what you think about because we're going to explore this. You know, the first question that God says, who told you are naked? That's important. It was, who told you? Do you know that he didn't mention what he did initially? It was, where are you? Who told you are naked? Then he says to the woman, what is it that you have done? And they traced it to the enemy. Let's see something. Amen. Look at something. So where are you? You are. I heard your voice and I said, who told you? The issue was, who told you? Pay attention to something. Who told you was the issue? And you know that when Jesus was going to talk in John 8:44, he called Satan the murderer from the beginning. Let's pause there a bit. Go back to Genesis 2. Let's see something. So we're going to look at Genesis 2, and then we're going to look at 1 Timothy 2 that deals with that Adam and Eve interaction. In verse, are you here? Okay. In verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. The word commanded is not to give instruction. That means to set in order, to make the man. Strong word. Which means that God made man to eat of the tree of life. He put man in place such that he will eat of the tree of life. Do you know that something that is common to humanity? Oh my God, this is a beauty about the Father. Something that is common to humanity is the ability to believe. Which a man retains even when he rejects the gospel. That ability to believe. Man was made a believing spirit. It doesn't change. That is how we can locate sin. Without knowing that, you can't locate sin. There can't be sin if it was not made a believing spirit. We'll explore that. Just wait. Now, notice something. Notice something. Okay? So man was made a believing spirit. That's why every I have made you to eat of the tree of life. That's basically what he said. And so, he put it in place. That's why Jesus said, let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. And James, no matter what you say about him, James was the one who took Adam's case and broke it into pieces. I mean, into bits for us. Say, let no man say, God cannot be tempted with evil. neither tempt ye any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away. And James was talking about unbelief. Do you know, he didn't refer to any particular thing. We'll see what he was saying. Drawn away. That's why you notice that when James said that, he said, and it produces death. So, how? Which sin produces death? Which sin? If that is the case, you know what I'm saying? So he must know what he's saying. So look at Genesis 2. Every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but then he says this. Now notice something again. I just want us to notice today, then we'll pick up our notice from tomorrow. Okay, but thou shalt surely die. The first statement, the very first statement of death was thou shalt not, for thou shalt surely die. Strange. That's the first time the word not, N-O-T, will be used in the Bible. Was used by God. Before then it was verse 5. There was not a man to till the ground. So the word not was never used until now, after man. So for the first time, the word not, which in the Hebrew is negative, not, strange. Then he mentions the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is the exact opposite of everything we have seen in the creation of God. When he says, he saw it and it was good, toob, T-O-W-B. They use the word ra, the very opposite of good. Hallelujah. Are you there? You will discover that in this interaction, it seems like God was prodding man to make a decision. Pay attention. Just calm down. Listen very well. We assume that it was in Genesis 3 that man ate, or that Romans 12 of Genesis 3 is yes and no. But listen well. Listen. Because Paul says that it entered. Sin entered into the activities of man. We want to look at those activities. Listen well. So it says, shall not. Like we said, the word evil was only used for this tree. Verse 9. Which is exact opposite of the word good. Verse 17. Then again, you will see in chapter 3, verse 5. You shall know good and evil. And verse 22, same thing. It relates to the same thing. Now, let's look at this. Verse 17 now says, the day you eat, you shall die. Now, look at 18. Open your minds and see this. In saying that 17, 18 now says, it is not good. Wow. The very first time that man should be alone, something was spotted about man that was not good. Are you listening? Are you following? Why are you quiet? The first time it is not good was used for man. That means there was an improper thing about man. Now it is easy to think he's talking about marriage. That can't be what he's saying. It is not good. Everything he made so far, he saw it and he said, good. Then for the first time, he looks at something, said, this is not good. That cannot be his creation. Pay attention. He says it is not good. Now we have seen two knots, but there was not man. Genesis 2:5. There was no rain, there was no man. Genesis 2:17. You shall not eat of it. Not. Negative. It is not good that man should be alone. Did you notice that? Now, the next thing says, we shall find a help. Help. Do you know there is no verse of scripture that calls the woman man's help? Not one. This verse has never been used for marriage. So, it is not good that man should be different, which we'll see. Let us make an helper, I will make him an helper, meet for him. Helper. The word helper is the Hebrew word ezer. E-Z-E-R. That's not the woman. Ezer is one who assists. Ezer is used to help in need. Ezer is used for someone who will lift you up, who will strengthen. Now, what is this? That means there are activities of man. And they will say something awkward. Apart from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which we have located in man. Look at this again. In verse, because we know that there is nothing evil in God's creation. Let no man say. Where you will find evil will be in a man's choice. I hope that is clear. Okay, so look at this. Verse 18. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that's the name it was. Then Adam gave names to the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. Of Adam there was not found an help meet for him. Problem. At this point, is he reasoning with God? Huh? Was God trying to tell him to choose who will be an help meet? No. Are you listening? Are you listening? Look at the next one. And then Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he the woman, and brought her unto the man. And he said, this is the bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh, shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. That is not the helper. Are you there? Why are you all quiet? Oh, your wife is your helper. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So man remains the same. The helper is still not found. Amen. Hallelujah. So, did you notice, I'm closing now, that there was a search by man? Why was there a search? Did you notice that? Why was there a search? Praise God. Why was there a search? Was there, did anyone ask him to look for a helper among animals? I'm just asking. This is a very, very pedestrian question. Yeah? Did anyone? No. Where did we get Eve from man? Was the helper to come from man? I'm asking a question. Was the helper to come from man? Will make and help me for him. The helper came from Adam. No, that's Eve. The helper will be made for him. He came out of Adam. Eve was in mankind. Are you listening to what I'm saying here? So, we need to locate the helper. So by the time the devil came, Satan, who accuses and deceives? When Jesus called him a murderer from the beginning, he wasn't talking about killing people, he was talking about the truth. He abode not in truth. John 8:34, we're going to explore that scripture too. So we saw that obviously that was why God asked Adam, who told you? Who told you that you were naked? Because something was given to him and he was deceived. No, he was not deceived. The woman was deceived. She transgressed. I will have to look for that scene. Are you ready? Huh? Why are you all looking like that? Hallelujah. Before we close, was the helper the woman? Eh? Was the helper the woman? Very good. I'll ask one more time. Was the helper the woman? What was he to eat of? Tree of what? Huh? Life. Very good. What was he not to eat of? What did God see about him? It is not good. So from that point, we saw something improper about man. Till tomorrow.